Psalm 12 tonight, and we're going to continue. We just have a few more messages left in this series that we've been doing on this matters, and we'll talk about one of those tonight in Psalm 12, and we have a couple other passages of Scripture that we're going to look at this evening, but we'll start in Psalm 12, and let me catch you up to where we were at with this. We've been going over this series really throughout the year of 2020, and mainly on our Sunday nights. We've had a couple where we've skipped from time to time, but we talked about how we've gone through quite a few of these. We talked about how our message matters, and then our membership specifically in our church here. And then we talked about how our music matters, and certainly an important subject, and then how our ministry matters, what we do for the Lord, how our money matters, and how important it is to use our money that God has given us wisely and to be wise stewards of it. And then we talked about how our motive matters. One day we're going to stand before the Lord, aren't we? And the motive of why we did what we did. He's certainly concerned in what we do, but why we do what we do for the Lord. And then our memorization matters. I hope you've been working to memorize Bible verses and apply those to your mind and your heart. And then we talked about how our mentoring matters. We want to be a church that disciples individuals and helps them to grow in the Lord. And then our memorials matter. The importance of looking back from time to time at things that God has done in your heart and be reminded of those. So our memorials matter. And then we talked about how our marriage matters. And we've been dealing with that again in our men's Sunday school class as well, strengthening the relationship that us men have with our wives. And so our marriages matter. And then our mood matters. Our attitude, our spirit is what we meant by that. And then our mercy matters. Again, we had been dealing with this on Sunday mornings of the grace of God, but then also mercy when God withholds from us that which we deserve. But we ought to be people. We ought to be Christians that are like that as well. Christians of mercy, where at times when perhaps even somebody's done something to hurt us, that we extend mercy and we do not necessarily always seek to give somebody what we feel like they deserve. So our mercy matters. And then also our mission matters. We gave you five thoughts there about the mission of our church and the purpose of our church. And then last week we dealt with this, our morality matters. We were preaching a series, I guess, last Sunday on consecration and how important it is to take every part of our bodies and consecrate it to the Lord. And that's what we mean by our morality, to have morals as a Christian, to be able to give all over to the Lord. And then tonight I want to preach this on this series of This Matters. I want to preach about how our manual matters, our manual. Now, I know that you as folks in our church tonight would understand what we mean by that. This is our manual, isn't it? It's our manual, and our manual matters, doesn't it? And it's important, and so we want to talk about our manual tonight and how it matters and how important this book is that God has given to us. And we want to start off in Psalm 12, and we'll look at some verses there in Psalm 12 in just a moment. Now, right before that, I'm going to turn in my Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's a verse that you're probably going to be familiar with, but to begin this message, I want to give you just a series of questions to begin this. And this all these questions would have to do with this manual that we hold in our hands, that manual that you have in your lap, the manual that you're able to read from every day and study from and memorize. And here preaching church here, preaching of God's Word from. And so some questions about this manual. The first one is this. Did God want us to have His Word? Did God want us to have His Word? Well, that's where 2 Timothy chapter 2, I believe, gives us an answer to that. Did God want us to have His Word? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15 says this, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, to answer that question, did God want us to have His Word? Well, He desired that we would study His Word. So if He wants us to study it, then it stands to reason that He wanted us to have it, didn't He? So God wants us to have His Word. We're to study His Word. And then the second question tonight is this, and I'm going to look at a couple other verses there while you're waiting there in Psalm 12. Did God claim, the second question tonight is this, did God claim to give His Word to man and inspire it? Did He claim that He did that? Did He claim to give His Word to man? And did He claim that He inspired it? Well, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." How much Scripture is inspired by God? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says all, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. It's profitable to help us to see what's right, help us to see what's wrong, how to get the wrong right, and then how to keep it right in our lives. It helps us to be able to even do the will of God for our life and the work of God for our life. So did God claim to give us His Word? Yes, and He claimed that it was inspired too, didn't He? 2 Peter, right before we get to Psalm, 2 Peter chapter 1, down in verse number 19 says this. I want to read this to you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, it says this. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." Now notice how the Word of God was written. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So we know that God claimed that He gave us His Word. And then He also claimed that He inspired His Word. Now we believe that this book that we hold in our hands is a plenary, verbal, inspired Word of God. That's what we believe. The word plenary has the idea of it's full, it's complete. And we would use this phrase to understand that word plenary. We'd say that it was careful attention was given in every minute detail of the Bible that we have. It's plenary inspired, meaning it's full, it's complete. But then we also believe it's verbally inspired. That means it's word for word. Every word exactly like God would want us to have the words of Scripture. But then we also use the word inspiration as well. And we believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of God's Word. What's the word inspiration mean? It means inspire. Excuse me, it means God-breathed, doesn't it? An inspired Word of God. God breathed every single word. The human writer wrote down exactly word for word what God would have for him to write. So number one, did God want us to have His Word? Yes. Did He claim that He gave us His Word and He inspired it? Yes, we read some verses. But then the next question is this. It's so important for us to remember about this manual that we hold in our hands that matters. The third question is this. Did God promise to preserve His Word? Did God promise to preserve His Word? Now there are several verses in the Bible that would teach us, yes, that is true. God promised to preserve His Word so that in 2020, about to head into 2021, we can still have a copy of God's Word today, can't we? God promised that He would preserve His Word. So the Bible says in Psalm 12, I hope you're there, we're going to look at verse number 6 and verse number 7 of Psalm 12. Finding my way there, Psalm 12, and notice verse 6. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." God gives a promise in verse number 7. He's going to keep His Word. He is going to preserve His Word. Look with me, if you would, at the book of Isaiah. We're going to go through some verses here. Isaiah, and if you would find Isaiah, and when you found Isaiah, if you would find chapter number 40 of the book of Isaiah, and we're going to look down at verse number 8. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 8. The question is this, did God promise to preserve His Word? Isaiah 40, verse number 8 says this, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever." God promised to preserve His Word, didn't He? Look with me, if you would, in the New Testament, the first gospel in the New Testament, the book of Matthew, the gospel of Matthew. And look with me, if you would, at chapter number 24 in Matthew and down to verse number 35. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 35, we're answering the question, did God promise to preserve His Word? Verse number 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My Word shall not pass away." His words are going to be kept. His words are going to be preserved forever, aren't they? That's the promise He gives us. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice what we read in verse number 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. Now listen to the wording here at the end of this verse, which liveth and abideth, how long? Forever. Did God want us to have His Word? Yes. Did He claim to give us His Word? Yes. Did He claim that He inspired His Word or He breathed every single word of it? Yes. Did He say that He was going to preserve His Word? Yes. Now let me ask this. Does He have the power to do that? If he claimed that He was going to give it to us, and if He claimed that He inspired it, He would claim that He was going to preserve it, does our God have the power to do that? I would say that the answer is yes, isn't it? He has the power to do just what He said He's going to do. So we believe then that God inspired and He preserved His Word for our generation today. It's not just the days of old or the men and women of old. It's for our generation today. God has preserved it and He has inspired it for us. So if we cannot trust God for the truth that He is going to preserve His Word down through the ages, then it would stand to reason that we would say, we don't have the Bible, do we? If we can't trust God to do that. So to answer the question, can we trust God to do that? Yes. If we're not able to trust God to preserve His Word and that He has given it to us and that He's inspired it, then we do not have God's Word. So where is the Word of God today then? If we believe that God has given us His Word and we believe that He has inspired it and He has preserved it for us, then somewhere in the English language that we speak, the Word of God is. We believe what God said, right? So that means that somewhere in the English language, there is the Word of God. So what would I believe on that? Well, I believe that we have 100% of the Bible in the King James Version of our Bible that we're holding in our hands tonight, and it's for every generation. So what I want to preach tonight is I want to preach on how we got the Bible that we are reading from tonight. I want to preach on why we believe that this particular version of the Bible is the correct version for English-speaking people, because the manual that we hold in our hands matters, doesn't it? For the work of what we're doing here at Victory Baptist Church, the manual that we hold in our hands matters. So how did we get our Bible? And how would we answer this question? Why do we believe that this Bible, the King James Version that we have tonight and that we're using, would be the correct version or the correct English translation of our Bible? Now we know that the Bible in the original manuscripts, or sometimes people refer to them as the original autographs, in the Old Testament it was written in Hebrew, and we know that in the New Testament it was written in Greek. Our Bible contains every word that God wanted there. Isn't that great and comforting to understand? When this Bible was written and we had the original manuscripts in Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament, God had given every word that He wanted in the Bible. There is nothing more than what He wanted, although people have tried to add. There is nothing less than what He wanted, although people have tried to take away. When this Bible was written in the original manuscripts, the original autographs, as we call them sometimes, in the Hebrew and the Old Testament, the Greek and the New Testament, this is the exact words that God wanted us to have. But we don't have the original manuscripts today. We have copies from the originals. And over 5,000 manuscripts or fragments and sections have been copied from the originals. So we don't have the privilege, we don't have the blessing of having the originals today, but we do have a great promise that God said He would preserve His Word, don't we? And so even though we don't have the original manuscripts, we do have copies of those originals. And again, over 5,000 manuscripts and fragments and sections have been copied from the originals. And when they were copied, obviously the Old Testament was copied from the Hebrew language into the Hebrew language. The Greek language of the New Testament was copied from the Greek into the Greek language. And the individuals that copied these copies, these manuscripts, these sections, these fragments that we have today, they were extremely diligent in their work. These copies were copied by conservative copyists and scribes and scholars. Very few differences are in the copies of the Old Testament. Matter of fact, we would say that our Old Testament of our Bible is really not even under a whole lot of debate today. The Old Testament of our Bible, not under a whole lot of a debate at all, but the New Testament is under a lot of debate when it comes to the manual that matters and the manual that we use. There are some differences in the copies of the New Testament. And because of this, the largest controversy would surround the translation and the text of the New Testament when it comes to versions of the Bible that are out there that we could choose from. And we would be able to narrow those down to two groups of differences. Or we could call it this, we could say this, we could say there are two text lines. Two distinct Greek texts from which the New Testament was translated. Vastly different, though, between the two texts and the two translations. Sometimes people would refer to them as maybe two families or trees that they come from. But what we have to remember is the one tree bears good fruit and the other tree bears corrupt fruit. We'll see that as we go through tonight. Some people may refer to them as two trails or two streams that these texts come from and ultimately the translation into our English Bible comes from. But we have to remember that one of those trails and one of those streams are pure and one of them are very corrupt. So in order for us to understand how important it is with the manual that we use and why we would say it matters, we must get on the right side of the Greek text before we're able to get on the right side of the English translation of the Bible that we have. And that's our goal tonight, to try to help us to understand how we can get on the right side of the Greek text so that we can have the right part or the right translation when it comes to the English language. Well, one of those streams of text lines that we're talking about, or families of text lines that we are talking about, is the over 5,000 manuscripts that I've already referred to. Over 5,000 manuscripts and sections and fragments that were copied from the originals. This family of manuscripts, or trail, or stream, or text line of manuscripts, would be referred to as the Byzantine text, or sometimes people call it the traditional text, or the majority text, or the received text. We would know the received text as being the Textus Receptus. I actually have a copy of that even in my office that I was able to get when I was in Greek class down at Pensacola. And that Textus Receptus, or that that traditional text line of manuscripts, is a faithful reproduction of the original manuscripts that were penned by the writers of Scripture. So the writers of Scripture, remember, they put these down on originals. Original manuscripts, original autographs. We've used that word already tonight. But remember, they're gone now, right? So we have these over 5,000 manuscripts and fragments and sections. And that traditional text line gives us a faithful reproduction of those original manuscripts that were penned by the writers of Scripture. Now, the King James Version that we have tonight and we're using here in our church is an accurate and a faithful translation of those manuscripts. So we would say that we would be able to trace back our King James Version Bible to this traditional text line that we just brought up. The overwhelming majority of over 5,000 existing manuscripts of the New Testament are in agreement with this traditional text that has been used to translate our Bible so that we as English-speaking people could have it. But hold on, though. We said there were two families, didn't we? There was one family. We know that is the traditional text line. But then there's another family. Remember, we've talked about how that one is a corrupt line. We would describe that stream as coming out of a place called Alexandria, Egypt. That was a place that was known for being liberal. They would not honor the fundamentals of our faith. They wouldn't believe things like we believe, like the depravity of man and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ and hell. They wouldn't believe in the fundamentals of our faith like we would, the doctrines that we apply to our lives. Well, that stream of text or line of text or family of text was known as the Alexandrian text, or some people will refer to it as the eclectic text or the critical text. These texts would flow from a very corrupt line. As a matter of fact, down through the ages, people have even found that they have been kept by the Catholic Church. That's the text line that we would say came from this Alexandrian text or this critical text or this eclectic text. Well, from this text line came the modern versions of the Bible. So the foundation of the modern versions is different, isn't it? We can understand that, can't we? We're basing it now on the Greek text line that's used. So the foundations are very different. And so that means that if we believe the manual that we hold in our hands matters and that it's important, then we have a choice to make, don't we? We have a choice to make. Both cannot be correct. If we were to go outside here and we were to look at the vehicles that were sitting in this lot, we would say that some of them would look similar, but the one thing that would make them different is the logo or the name that was on the front of them. If I were to go out there and I were to see a Ford that's sitting out there, we'd say, that's a Ford. That's made there by Ford. And then we'd go out and we'd see a Chevy and we'd say, hey, that's a vehicle that's made by Chevy. And again, they might look a little similar, but they're different because of their name. They're not the same, are they? We might refer to them both as vehicles, but they're not the same. And the same way it applies to our Bible, there are different streams of New Testament text. And because they are not the same, there's differences. There's differences with the two. So we would say this, things that are different are not the same, are they? You wouldn't go outside and you wouldn't say just because the Chevy looks like a Ford, that makes it a Ford. We would understand there are differences. Again, a vehicle may look similar, but there are differences. There's the Ford, there's the Chevy. Can I say that this is exactly what the devil wants, doesn't he? The devil wants to cause doubt, doesn't he? The devil wants to cause confusion. He realizes that when there's two different streams of Greek text that can be used to translate a Bible into the English language, he's caused confusion, hasn't he? And that's exactly what the devil wants to do. There's a warfare between God and Satan in there. Because there's a warfare between God and Satan, for every good thing of God, Satan produces a counterfeit, doesn't he? We're going to find out here a little bit later as we bringing this message to a close that that's exactly what I believe have happened with the modern versions of our Bible. They are counterfeits. And that's exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants to deceive us. Think back at Genesis chapter number 3. Isn't that exactly what he did to Adam and Eve? He caused doubt, didn't he? He caused them to believe a lie, and for everything good that God was doing for them, Satan produced a counterfeit, didn't he? You know, the Bible even tells us, and you might want to take the time to turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 4. Notice what can even happen with the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 4, it says this, "For if he that cometh preaching another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Look down, if you would, at verse number 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. It says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." He makes it look good, doesn't he? He makes it look good. He's trying to produce counterfeits for what God is doing good in our lives. Notice verse 15. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Look with me, if you would, at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. It says this, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would," listen to what it says, "pervert the gospel of Christ." That's exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants to pervert the scriptures. He wants to cause doubt. He wants to cause confusion. He wants to cause questions when it comes to the authority and the accuracy and the acceptability of the Bible. So now I want to take the time to take those two streams of the Greek New Testament And I want us to understand how those streams from that Greek New Testament, two different streams now, two different families, have resulted in the English translations of the Bible that we have today. In the year 1604, King James, we hold our King James Version in our hands, don't we? Our authorized King James Version. King James, in 1604, he commissioned a group of men. And the purpose of why he commissioned this group of men was to translate a Bible into English from the manuscripts of the traditional text line. Remember, we're talking about those two different text lines. He wanted to take the traditional text line and be able to translate a Bible into the English language that English-speaking people could have, so that we as English-speaking people could have an English Bible preserved by God from even the time of the original manuscripts. Because remember, we've already traced the Greek text line, haven't we? From those over 5,000 manuscripts and fragments and sections that we have. And so he took of that traditional line, and he wanted to make an English Bible that we could hold in our hands. Well, 47 men were commissioned on that translation committee. They were the best when it came to Hebrew and Greek as far as being scholars of that day. These were men of God that had made up this translating committee. Those men, just to show you how important they knew their task was, they divided these men into six different groups. Now, why would they need to divide them into six different groups? Well, a couple different reasons. Number one, they wanted to be able to check and recheck their work. Two groups each then met in three different locations. So two met in one location, two groups met in one location, two met in another, and two would meet in another location. So six of them now divided into groups of three groups of two. 17 were in one group, and 15 in one, and 15 in the other. And each group was given a certain portion of the Scripture to translate. Well, after they would complete that translating of the section of Scripture that they were given, each member of the group would check the work of each other member. So that means that the 15 were divided in 7 and 8, and the portion of Scripture that that one individual was working on, he would have to have all of the other 6 or 7 individuals in his small group check his work, detail after detail, word after word, to make sure that they were accurately translating the Bible into the English language. Well, after completing, each member of that group would then check the work of the other member, and then the other 5 groups would check the work of each of the groups. So the 6 groups would make sure that they would all pass their work to each of the other groups as well. So every group or every man was able to, of the 47 men now, these 47 scholars, each man and each group was able to completely check each group's and each man's individual work that he had done. But that wasn't good enough. After all of that was said and done, they even had another final committee that was composed of just a few of these 47 men. And they put it past that group as well so that they could review it one more time by a final committee. You would not be able to find today a translating committee with the personal spirituality and the personal dedication of the group of translators that translated the King James Version Bible for us today. They were scholars of the biblical languages. If anyone were to stand here today and they were to say, well, I think that I could come up with another, a better English translation. These men were scholars of those biblical languages. Now, I've had an opportunity to take 1 year of Greek. How many years did you take, Corey? See, he's trying to top me. That's all he's doing. He's trying to top me. He took 2 years. I took 1 year of Greek. That would be like somebody that had taken just a few years of Greek or maybe perhaps a few years of Hebrew and saying, I could come up with a better translation. These men were scholars in these biblical languages. They were head and shoulders higher in their expertise of Hebrew and Greek than any other body of English translators before or even after that has worked to translate the Bible into the English language. You say, how do you know that? Well, all of them had divinity degrees. 39 of those 47 held Doctor of Divinity degrees. They all were either pastors, preachers, or professors in theological colleges. They all were Bible believers, and they all stood on the doctrines of Christianity. They all possessed a reverence for God's Word and believed it to be preserved and believed it to be inspired for us to be able to have in the English language today. God was in the selecting of these translators, wasn't He? It was no mistake. God was in the selecting of those translators that were going to translate that Greek New Testament, that traditional text line, into the English Bible that we have today. He superintended it, didn't He? He guarded over them to preserve the words. I would say the Holy Spirit was involved in that, wouldn't you? The Holy Spirit guided those translators. And so because of the great work that was done, we could say that the King James Version of our Bible, we would say it was faithfully translated from God-given manuscripts then, wouldn't we? Because it came from that traditional text line. Here's what we know about the King James Bible. We know that the King James Version of our Bible exalts and honors Jesus Christ, doesn't it? We know that it is a book that exalts and honors His work on Calvary and the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross for us more than any other English version that we could hold in our hands tonight. It's linked to the line of true believers. It reflects the providential preservation of Almighty God. But hold on now, we told you there were two streams, didn't we? So in 1881, 1604 was when that group from King James that he had commissioned started that project. And if you know your King James Bible well enough, you know they finished that in 1611, didn't they? They finished the project in 1611. Well, centuries down the road, in 1881, there were two liberal textual critics. You've probably heard their names. Their names were Westcott and Hort. And they took the New Testament Greek manuscripts from the Alexandrian text stream. Not the traditional text stream. Remember what we've said about the Alexandrian one? That was from corrupt and flawed lines, wasn't it? It was even something that had been kept and preserved in Catholic churches. So they took, Westcott and Hort, took that New Testament, or that Greek New Testament, from manuscripts from the Alexandrian text, and they put together a new Greek text of the New Testament. Again, we refer to that as the critical text or the eclectic text. Again, from that Alexandrian line of text. Well, it was inferior to the traditional text line. It was inferior to the Textus Receptus that we're talking about that comes from the traditional line. And it was less credible. But some of us might ask, well, wait a minute. If King James commissioned a group of 47 scholars to come up in the English language with the King James Version of our Bible, why in the world would Westcott and Hort have to do what we just told you they did? Westcott and Hort had a reason. They wanted to revise the King James Version. You might ask, well, why would they want to revise the King James Version? Because they decided that the Greek text of the New Testament that was used in the translation of the King James Version, which came from, remember, the stream of the traditional text line, they believed it to be seriously flawed. Now, why did they believe it to be seriously flawed? They believed it to be seriously flawed because it disagreed with older manuscripts. They had found some older manuscripts, which, remember, had been kept and had been preserved by the Catholic Church. But can I say this to you? Older doesn't always mean better. It could be, perhaps, that older just means that it's less used. And that's exactly what we believe about these older manuscripts. They were less used. They had been kept. They had been preserved by the Catholic Church. But they were very corrupt and they were very flawed. Well, this new Greek text of the New Testament that Westcott and Hort came up, along with a translation committee that they had assembled, is the source of the modern versions that are out there today. So this Alexandrian text line, this critical text that Westcott and Hort and their translation committee came up with, is the source of the modern versions that are out there today. These versions are linked to apostasy. They're linked to reflect a human effort instead of a supernatural, providential preservation by God's Holy Spirit working in that translation crew that we just talked about just a minute ago from the King James Bible. These versions are based on scientific reconstruction of the text and rationalism. There's approximately 8,000 words that are different between the Textus Receptus from the traditional text line and the critical text, which is from the Alexandrian text line. Over 2,800 of the words in the Textus Receptus are omitted from the critical text. That would be the verbal equivalence of 1st and 2nd Peter. Can you imagine reading through your Bible and you would have the number of words that are found in 1st and 2nd Peter missing from your Bible? That's the verbal equivalence of 1st and 2nd Peter. But not only are there flaws with the particular text that they used, but I want you to understand that there were many doctrinal problems when it came to the translators. Remember their names? Westcott and Hort. It was said that Westcott and Hort denied substitutionary atonement, something we would believe. It was said that Westcott and Hort denied the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was said that Westcott and Hort denied a literal heaven. They denied creation. They believed that salvation was through infant baptism and by the taking of sacraments. They believed that man's sin was not a natural part of his being and that sin could be separated from a man. He wasn't born with a sin nature. He could perhaps even have that sin separated from him. They believed that all religions were related to one another, which would ultimately make them say this, that all were equal to Christianity. All religions were equal to Christianity. They denied that the Word of God was even true and went as far as to say this. They did not even believe it was an inspired book. Those were the men that took that translation or took that Greek text of the Alexandrian text line and formed another Greek text that we call the critical text, which is the source of all of the modern versions. Can I ask you this? Why would we want these men that believe these things to choose a Bible manuscript and translate it for us? Why would we desire that as Christians? We wouldn't, would we? Our manual matters, doesn't it? And it matters so much that we believe it to be this King James Bible, to believe it to be the Bible that God gave us for English-speaking people, don't we? So let me close with this. I want to tell you quickly as we close what it is that I believe about the King James Version of our Bible. There are over 100 modern versions of the Bible, and some we could even include the King James Version in there, so there are over 100 versions of the Bible. But the modern versions, I've already used the word, modern versions are counterfeits, aren't they? They're not the same as the King James Version that we have. Matter of fact, the modern versions have two goals. They have two goals. They've copyrighted all their material. Their first goal is this, they want to make money. The modern version of the Bible, number one, they want to make money. As a matter of fact, if you would go into a Christian bookstore, which I know a lot of those are even closing now, but if you would go into a Christian bookstore, you have a lot of selection, don't you? As a matter of fact, it can become very confusing, can't it? They're trying to make money, but there's a second goal that the modern versions have come to, and that is they want to change doctrine as well. They want to make money, but they want to change doctrine as well. The modern versions, they contradict the King James Version, and here's where it gets really serious. They even differ among themselves. So not only do they contradict the King James Version, but they even differ among themselves. The King James Version is a word-for-word translation. Can I say this about a word-for-word translation? What does the Bible say man is to live on? Man is to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How many words? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The King James Version is a word-for-word translation, but all of the modern versions, they are what we call a dynamic equivalent translation. They use that method in order to translate the Bible for these modern versions. What does that mean? Well, it means that the meanings are equivalent to the words. Words are equivalent to other words, and the word meaning is equivalent to the word. Well, the problem is that would be man's words and not God's words. God is the one who inspired and breathed every single word that's in our Bible. And so the goal of why they say they translated the Bible in a dynamic equivalent way, the goal that they say is that it would be easier to read and easier to understand. But God promised to preserve every word, not meanings, didn't he? He said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Word for word, it's been preserved, not the meanings. So here's what we would say is the difference between the King James Bible and the modern versions, and this is why I believe the way I do. The modern versions contain the Word of God, but our King James Bible is the very Word of God because it's been translated in a word-for-word manner. So we would say, we believe that these other versions, they contradict one another. They're differing from one another. Modern versions, they have an idea where they seek to weaken and dilute and diminish doctrines of hell and heaven and salvation in Christ. In the modern versions, there are omissions. There are additions as well. There are contradictions and there are changes, all for the purpose of watering it down and changing the doctrine. Matter of fact, if you were to look in the modern versions of the Bible, in John chapter number 7, and you would start in verse 53 and you would go to John chapter 8 all the way to verse number 11. In the modern versions, it would have a bracket around those verses. And here's what it would say inside of that bracket. It would say that the earliest and most reliable manuscripts do not have these verses. So what would the modern versions then be telling us? If this were true, what would they be telling us? Well, then they would be telling us this, that they're saying that portions of the New Testament, portions now of the New Testament, that we have read for years, right? That we have believed, that we have preached, that we have even obeyed are actually uninspired material that's just added to the text. You see how we have to make sure that we stand by one decision, and that decision would be to stand by this Bible that God has preserved for us. The New American Standard Version, which is obviously a popular modern version, has over 5,000 differences between that version and the King James Version of our Bible that we have. Over 5,000 differences. Now imagine if you were to go home tonight and you were to pour a glass of iced tea for yourself, or glass of drink of whatever, we'll just call it iced tea. You're pouring iced tea and somebody would come behind you and drop just one little drop of poison in there. Your thought would be, well, I've got 99%, 99.9% even, of the glass is tea, but it's polluted, isn't it? And it's deadly. And that's what we would think about these modern versions. We might say, well, it's just maybe, perhaps, maybe a little addition, maybe a little, something that's a little that's omitted from the Bible, but it's still polluted, isn't it? It's still corrupt, and therefore it would be deadly for us as a Christian. It's either in the Bible or it isn't. And if things are left out and things are added, again, we go back to that statement, it's either in there or it isn't, and we have a choice to make, don't we? And we could say we want word for word what God would have for us to have, or we would perhaps just want the meaning of what God wants us to have, and missing Bible verses and additions of Bible verses as well. You know why I believe the King James Bible is the Bible that I would prefer, that I would use? It would be my preference, it would be my conviction to use the King James Bible because it's brought many great revivals, hasn't it? It's resulted in many great missionary movements. This King James Version of our Bible has transformed lives, and I'll go a step further in a personal way and say it's even transformed my life. This Bible has transformed my life. It's a personal thing, isn't it? That's why it's a personal conviction of mine, because this book has transformed my life. And so I've made a choice in my life that I believe God's divine favor is upon this book. And so because it is, I've made a choice, I've made a decision, it's a conviction of mine that I'm only going to read from this version of the Bible. I'm only going to study from this version of the Bible. I'm only going to memorize from this version of the Bible. And I'm only going to preach from this version of the Bible. And at Victory Baptist Church, we want to apply that same thing, don't we? And that's why we would say this at our church. Somebody perhaps could carry a different version of the Bible in with them in the service, but I'll say this, we don't want any preaching to take place unless the King James Version of the Bible is being used. We don't want any teaching to take place unless the King James Version of the Bible is being used. And I have personal experience, because I've gone, personal experience where churches is what I should have said, where churches have gone a different route, because I graduated college with many guys who've changed what they believe about the Bible. They've changed. They're not standing by and having a strong conviction of this Bible the way that I do. But we need to have a conviction, because this manual that we hold in our hands matters, doesn't it? If we move from it, we would ultimately be moving from clarity to confusion. We would be moving from faith to doubt. We cannot change what we believe about the King James Bible. So we're not looking for some kind of new fundamentalism, are we? We're not looking for some kind of a new tolerance or having a broader mind when it comes to music and separation in the King James Bible. We want to stick with the old ways, don't we? We believe our manual, God's Word, for English-speaking people in the King James Version, it matters. I heard an illustration one time about the King James Bible, and the man gave the illustration and he said this. He said, I'm right now, as he was writing an article about the King James Bible, and he says, I'm right now, while I'm writing this article, he said, I am flying in a plane. And he says, I'm flying in a plane, and he says, I don't know a whole lot about the mechanics of a plane. He says, I don't know exactly how they work. He says, I've never piloted a plane. He said, matter of fact, when I boarded this plane, he said, I didn't even meet the captain, the pilot of the plane. He said, I didn't even meet him. But he said, I'm sitting on this plane, and I'm trusting that it's going to get me to my destination, because so many flights have gotten people to their destination already. And I'm just trusting, I'm just believing that it's going to get me where I'm supposed to go. He was trying to say, I don't know all the ins and outs about it. I haven't even met the pilot, but I'm trusting it can get me where I need to go. You might say today, well, I don't know if I know a whole lot about Greek. I don't know if I know a whole lot about Hebrew. I don't know if I know a whole lot about textual criticism, things like that that you've heard about. I don't even know if I know a whole lot about these text lines, the Alexandrian text line and the traditional text line that we brought up. I don't know if I know the ins and outs of all of that. But I do believe that this Bible has worked up until now. Just like the plane, it's worked up until now. It's got people to their destination up until this point. And so he said of that pilot, I'll just keep trusting him. I'll just keep trusting today, because I realize it's gotten people to where they needed to be in the past. Same with our Bible. It's worked up until now. I'll just keep trusting it today. Our manual matters. And I hope you have a strong conviction in your heart about the King James Bible. Maybe perhaps you've learned some new things tonight. Maybe these are old to you. Maybe you say, I've already knew all that. And maybe you would say tonight, maybe even more in more of a way, you'd say, I just want to strengthen my conviction when it comes to the manual that we hold in our hands that God has preserved for us. He's inspired so that we can have it in our English language. Let's not fall for the modern version. Let's not try to move away from what has worked that we've trusted all these years. And so let's stay by our King James Bible. Our manual does matter, doesn't it? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and we'll do something a little different here this evening. I don't want to have necessarily an invitation where we invite individuals to come, although I will ask Miss Dawn to come to the piano, because I have something special I'd like us to do here at the end of the service. But maybe just right there in your